When we speak of God's glory, best I can tell, what we're speaking of is essentially the sum total of who God is. God's greatness leads to the fact that He is glorious. And so when the Bible says that we are to glorify God, essentially what that means is I'm going to respond to God's glory by offering to Him the praise that He is due, glorifying God. Now, of course, you and I were made in God's image. We are made to reflect His glory. And really, I will fail to ever be the person that God made me to be if I resist glorifying God and doing that, certainly in the ways that He describes in Scripture, but also by using my talents and even my role to glorify Him. This morning, I want us to talk about what it means to glorify God in my family, in my home. That is to say that God is glorious, so He's worthy of that. And there is a way that I can reflect His glory to others around me, and specifically within my household, to my family members, by stepping into the role that God has designed for me in the home. And every one of us has a way that we can do this. Think about what was just read for us from 1 Chronicles 16, specifically there in verse 28. Now, I know that I think essentially what he's calling on us to do is for everybody to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. But what if we can just lift this principle where he says, "Oh, families of the people, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." And lift that out for a moment and let's turn that into a question. What will it take for God to be glorified in your family? What needs to be true in your home to reflect God's glory to those who are around you? We tend to put our best foot forward with everybody else, don't we? And then when we get in our homes, in the comfort of our own homes, behind closed doors, well, our family members are the ones who get the version of ourselves that we really are, for better or for worse. But what will it take for God to be glorified in my home? And to bear this out, I just have a simple lesson for us this morning that looks at the individuals who are in the home and the roles that they are to play. Can I invite you to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning? Ephesians chapter 5. And let's look at the four roles in the home that Paul delineates, beginning in verse 22 and going down through the first four verses of chapter 6. Now, there's something we have to remember as we begin a study of the home from Ephesians chapter 5. And that is that Paul's purpose is not really to talk about the home. He's using the home as an illustration of the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. There's no doubt about it. This passage is definitely a great passage to consider with regard to the roles of the individuals within the household. And yet, when I come down in Ephesians chapter 5 to verse 32, he says, listen, the mystery is profound, and I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That's going to help me, though, knowing that, to interpret the specifications for these roles within the family context. And I hope that we can bring that out as we go. All right, we've got four major divisions, and we begin, because the Holy Spirit does, with wives. How can I, or women, how can you, I can't answer this question personally, how can you glorify God as a wife? As we look first in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, I notice that there are three verses in this paragraph of thought that are devoted to wives. And listen, this morning, if you're not a wife, I hope you'll still listen, because I think that there's something here that all of us can glean. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. As we look throughout Scripture at what the Bible says to wives, if we were to boil all of what the Bible says to wives down to one word, and this is what we're going to try and do with all four of these roles in the home, that one word would be the word submit. Now, I know that's not really the popular way of thinking about this, right? And maybe it's because in our culture there's a negative connotation to this idea. On the one hand, because nobody really likes to submit to anyone if they have their choice about it, right? But on the other hand, I think it's because perhaps we have not really shown the beauty of what biblical, gospel-focused submission actually is. If I go to the parallel passage, by the way, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says, just in one verse, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It is interesting to me that in the Ephesians passage, if I back up one verse to Ephesians 5 verse 21, here, Paul says to the entire church that we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He offers that submitting, verse 21, as one of five participles in verses 19 through 21. Those participles modifying the main verb in Ephesians 5:18, the end of the verse which says, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, how exactly do I demonstrate that I am filled with the Spirit? Paul says, I got five participles for you that'll demonstrate that. First, verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Second, singing. Third, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Fourth, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And fifth, verse 21, submitting to one another. And notice the motivation behind this submission. I, as a Christian, am obligated to submit to you, and you as a Christian are obligated to submit to me out of reverence for Christ. The submission is not necessarily by virtue of who you are, but by virtue of who Jesus is. And I am to submit to you, and you are to submit to me, and we'll talk about what that means in a second, because we love Jesus. We respect Him. We observe that Jesus taught this kind of submission in passages like Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. We'll observe that Jesus lived this kind of submission in passages like John chapter 13, verses 12 through 16. What Paul is saying is, I am to defer to you. I'm to think about your needs. I'm to consider your perspective. It's not about forcing my own way through. A lot of this is really parallel to what we've been discussing in the book of Philippians. I'm giving up self-centered interests and agendas for the well-being of the other person. And that's what Paul means when he says, submit to one another. Now, isn't it interesting then that Christians, all Christians, not just women, all Christians, not just married people, all Christians in Ephesians 5:21 are commanded to submit to each other. You see, submission is not just something for women or Christian women or Christian wives. But Paul's going to follow this kind of command with four concrete examples of this kind of submission. And the first one is wives, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Once again, her motivation for submitting to her husband is not because her husband is some great man who's worthy of submission. Her motivation is because she wants to be like Jesus. Isn't it interesting that there is no better example of biblical submission than the Lord Jesus Christ? Nevertheless, he said, not my will, but yours be done. He said in John 6:38, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And we've already studied together from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, which really demonstrates for us how Jesus didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he let go of that, and he emptied himself. And all of that in submission to the will of the Father, yes, and as a part of the Godhead's scheme of redemption, but he did that out of, or from a motivation of, what is in your best interest and mine. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The biblical prescription for the home is male leadership. Verse 23, the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Notice that even as. That is to say, the husband's role to the wife corresponds to Christ's role to the church. Now, that's not to elevate the man to the level of Jesus. In fact, he goes on to say that Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. That is to say, Jesus goes beyond anything that the husband could do for the wife. And yet, when she looks at him, he's supposed to be showing her Jesus. And when he looks at her, she's supposed to be showing him Jesus. Now, we'll get to the husbands in a moment. But it's interesting to note that the way, according to Ephesians 5, that she will glorify God in the home is by modeling the example of Jesus in submission. She voluntarily places herself under the leadership of her husband, yielding to him to be the one who ultimately makes the call and who certainly is the one who sets the spiritual direction for the home. It's not to say that she doesn't have any involvement in the making of the decisions, right? That's not to say that she doesn't have any involvement in terms of even the spiritual direction, but the husband is the one who's supposed to be leading the way. And she submits, following the example of Christ. As the church submits to Christ, notice that correlation between wives and the church, verse 24. So also wives should submit in everything, that is to say, everything within the realm of the husband's authority, to their husbands. See Jesus in each other. Be Jesus to each other. That's the way, if we're asking the Holy Spirit, that's the way that the wife glorifies God in the home. But for time's sake, we have to shift gears and talk about the husbands for a moment. How do I glorify God as a husband? Now, that's a question I am expected to answer. I can't get off the hook on this one. The wives are given three verses in Ephesians chapter 5. The husbands are given nine. Men, I think we're supposed to sit up and pay attention to that. Verses 25 and following. Specifically 25 to 29, but I'm counting all the way to the end. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Pause right here a moment. All right, if we were to assign a one-word summary encapsulating the role of a wife in the home, we said that one word is submit. It's interesting to me that the word for husband is different than what I was expecting. You see, I would expect that the Holy Spirit would say, husbands, I want you to lead. You're the one in charge. At least that's the one that we often focus on, isn't it? But that's not the word that the Holy Spirit emphasizes to husbands the most. In fact, Colossians 3:19 emphasizes the same word. The word is love. Husbands, love your wives. Isn't that interesting? It's not just about being the man in charge, the head honcho, the guy who brings home the money and therefore gets to determine exactly how it's all spent. You see, these are notions of a perverted view of what the biblical family actually looks like. Instead, what the Holy Spirit says, if we'll let God get a word in edgewise in our homes, is that husbands are commanded to love. And it's not just any kind of love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What's the motivation for the wife to submit? Well, it's Jesus. Who is the model for wife's submission? It's Jesus. What's the standard of love that the husband is to exhibit? Jesus. And who's the model of that love? Well, it's Jesus. Look at how tenderly Jesus responds to Martha and to Mary in Luke chapter 10. It's not a domineering kind of mentality. It's not the, well, I'll wear the pants and I'll do the talking kind of mentality. Martha says, Lord, won't you tell my sister to get up and help me? And Jesus is so patient. He's so kind. He leads, and he leads with gentleness, with love. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church, and look at this, it's love that is expressed. Expressed in self-sacrifice for her benefit. Here's the way Jesus loves the church. He gave himself up for her, that is, on behalf of her, for her benefit, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Look at the kind of love that Jesus has demonstrated. It's a love that seeks her welfare. It's a love that will sacrifice for her welfare. It is a love that will ensure her, let's qualitate it, spiritual welfare. Put a qualifier on it. Spiritual welfare. And as a husband, I'm supposed to love my wife like that. In a way that reflects that. And Paul doesn't say that I can love her exactly that way because I'm not Jesus, right? My death will not bring about the salvation of the soul of my wife. But Jesus provides the standard. He provides the guidance. Paul further says, husbands are supposed to love their wives like their own bodies. And he does that, first of all, to demonstrate that the kind of love that I am to give is supposed to be free and open. And I'm supposed to love with everything. You know, I mean, the idea is I would do anything for myself. And so I ought to be willing to do anything for her. But he also seems to give this component of this description of love because he wants to emphasize that as husband and wife, we're one. No one, verse 29, ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes. So we have food, cherishes, we have keeping warmth, holding close. And that's just what Christ does for the church. Wait a minute. Remember that according to Paul, that's the main theme of this paragraph anyway. He's using the husband-wife dynamic to really show us how Christ loves us as the church. And so look at what this is saying. Jesus provides our sustenance. Jesus provides our security. He wraps us in and brings us close is the imagery here. But from that, I am to take as a husband some notes for my own leadership in my home. That first and foremost, it's about love. It's about nourishing and not just providing the physical food, but the spiritual food. It's about security and not just physical security, but also from a spiritual sense, leading her and my family to Jesus in a way that helps them to know Him. Because ultimately, it's not about... Let me stop a minute. Hey, I want to be a great husband. More often than not, I feel like I fall short. But the greatest success would be for her to say, "He showed me Jesus." Jesus was modeled in our home. So 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Wait a minute, you mean to tell me that if I treat my wife in the wrong way, that could affect my relationship with God? That my prayers could be hindered? Yeah. So what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm to live with her in an understanding way. It doesn't mean I have to understand everything about her, thankfully. But what it does mean is that I'm supposed to be sympathetic. Glorifying God as a husband. Again, if I want to reflect God's glory in the context of my family, this is the way to do it. I got to let the Holy Spirit lead the way. Tell me what it is that I'm supposed to do. If you're a wife, the word is submit. If you're a husband, the word is love. But in the third place, and I think I swapped these in the bulletin, but I want to go to children. And the reason why is because in Ephesians, that's the next place where Paul goes. Children, are you listening to this sermon this morning? Or have we already put you to sleep? If you're a child and you're listening to me, would you raise your hand so I can know that you're listening? Wow, look at all of this. This is great. Thank you for listening. All right, you can put your hand down now. Parents are like, thanks for doing that. That was great. Do you want to know what God wants you to do in your home? Do you want to know how you can please God in your family? Well, listen to this. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, did you know the Bible talks to you? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Colossians chapter 3 says essentially the same thing. If there's one word that children need to know about how they can make God happy, how they can glorify God in their homes, the word is obey. Wives are supposed to submit, and husbands are supposed to love, and children are supposed to obey. Now, a word of note maybe for the adults in the room is to observe that there's a different word that Paul uses between the wives and the children. Wives are not told obey, wives are told submit. Children are told obey. But do you know what? If I'm a kid and I'm thinking about my relationship with my parents, the number one greatest example that I can appeal to is the example of Jesus, who in Luke chapter 2 grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. Here's Jesus, and Jesus is growing up. We found him at age 12 in Luke chapter 2. And then the rest of his adolescence is summarized in that one verse. And I wish I knew more, but that's all it says. He was growing. He was maturing. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9. And now he's the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And when I look at my children, I'm reminded of Jesus. And when I see their tender hearts, I'm reminded that Jesus said, "Allow the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And when I see how really, when they're well fed and well napped, they want to obey, I'm reminded that that ought to be my heart. To want to obey. To want to do right. And in that way, they glorify God in my home. The fourth category this morning is that of parents. Glorifying God as parents. Maybe I ought to do the hand-raising thing for the parents too. What do you think? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul specifies to the fathers. I know there are other passages that talk about moms. In fact, sometimes even in the Old Testament, God will try to communicate with his people by using the imagery of a mom who holds her children close, even feeding her children. It's beautiful. But Ephesians chapter 6 talks to dads, and maybe that's reflecting the spiritual leadership aspect of a husband and a father's role in the home. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I find it interesting that the Holy Spirit would see it necessary to say that specifically to dads. But instead of doing that, do this. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Similar in the parallel verse over in Colossians 3:21, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." There's the point. I don't want to treat my kids in a way that drives them away from me, from my family, or worse than that, from God and from God's family. If the word for wives is submit, and the word for husbands is love, and the word for children is obey, I guess the summary term for parents is to guide. To guide, to show the way. And of course, a lot of times we lead by example rather than just, you know, oratory instruction, right? It's not often the discourses, although we give those too, but it's the path that I'm leading. It's the way that I'm walking. And does my walk match my talk? Does the things I say corroborate with the things that I do? And of course, that's the challenge. Paul said that to Christian dads. Don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the old translation said, nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think about Jesus' guidance. How he was able to take complex truths and summarize them, like not the verse I have on the screen, but Matthew 22, 37 to 40. What's the greatest command? Well, love God and love your neighbor. But then in Matthew 23, you know, we think about the Jesus that goes in and drives out the money changers, right? With the whip. But before he did that, Matthew 23 says, he looked over Jerusalem and he wept over them. And he said, I wanted to gather you to me like a mother hen gathers her brood under her wings. And you wouldn't let me. The heart that Jesus had for this people. A people who were unwilling to respond to him. In John 14:6, maybe a little more succinctly, he says, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I guess the goal of parents is to guide their children in the ways of Jesus. And grandparents certainly play an important role in that too, don't you? Great grandparents. I think about the impact that parents and grandparents and great grandparents had on me. And how in that way they showed me Jesus. How do I glorify God in my home, in my family? In a word, Jesus. I want to show Jesus. If you're a wife, you want to demonstrate Jesus' example through submission. And if you're a husband, you want to show Jesus' example through love. And if I'm a child, I want to show Jesus' example in obedience. And as a parent, I want to demonstrate Jesus' example of guidance. And how Jesus was able to guide us as God's children to the Father. No one comes to the Father but by me. And I guess the point that we're trying to make overall is, I can't glorify God outside of those roles in a family context. You see, we try to glorify God in a lot of other ways. Or maybe we pretend as though we can live this way in this role or that way in that role without ever giving any thought to what this says those roles are supposed to be and that we'll be all right with God. Maybe we think we can show up in this room on Sundays and Wednesdays and then live however we want behind the closed doors of my house and be all right with God. But the home was designed to glorify God and to remind us of Him and of His Son. And this morning, if I'm a husband or if you're a wife or as a parent or as a child, the way I glorify God is by saying, God, I understand what You've told me to do, and I'm going to live like that because I want to show Jesus to my family. And you know, when I get in the habit of demonstrating and showing Jesus to those within my four walls, perhaps I'll be better equipped to show Jesus outside of my four walls. And maybe even then as a family, we can engage our community and our culture for Jesus in a way that makes an impact. Not because of me, but because of Christ living in me. Is He living in you? Maybe a response is necessary this morning to heaven's invitation. I know my heart is humbled and cut, touched deeply by the thoughts that we've considered together today. And I see changes, things that I need to do to be better, to show Jesus. Maybe this morning as you're hearing this message, if there's something that is amiss, maybe you need to pray about that later today. Maybe you need to seek out somebody on you whom you can rely, a spiritual friend or mentor, somebody that you can talk with about these things that can help you. Maybe a public response would be encouraging and helpful to you. Maybe there's sin that you need to come confessing. We'd be honored to lift up your name before God's throne as a family and then rally around you in support and love and encouragement. But maybe this morning you don't feel like you're equipped to show Jesus to others because you don't really know Him. If you're interested in knowing more about our loving Savior, whom we desire to imitate in every way and in every human context, we would love nothing more than to share Him with you. Let's sit down together across an open Bible and talk about it. If you're ready this morning to be His and to put Him on in baptism, we'd be honored to assist you right now. If we can help, come to the front while we stand and sing together.